Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this wonderful Sabbath day, the 8th of February, 2025. Welcome to those that are joining us, perhaps for the first time, those that are joining us on the phone, listening to the recording, and of course, those here in the room. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath day. To unite our hearts as one in praising our God from whom all blessings flow. So welcome, dear ones. And before we get into our study book, who would like to open this service with prayer? And please go right ahead.
As we put all of our heads and our hearts and our knees as far as possible, righteous and heavenly Father, we thank you for waking us up for another day, for bringing us together for another Sabbath day to worship you together in spirit and in truth. We ask, dear Father God, that you continuously forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, anything that we have done in this body, known and unknown. We ask for your continued watchful and guidance in our lives, dear Father, as we go in and out, as we go do the things day to day. I pray as we're going in and out that we're doing things according to your perfect will. Help us to have a moment to sit and sat with thee, that we may seek thee in all things, giving ourselves to be led by you, dear Father God. I pray that you continue to be with each and every one of us that are here today and those that are not here for whatever reasons. We pray that you please be with those that are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies today, dear Father God. We pray that you continue to lead us on high, dear Father, and we thank you for traveling mercies for those who have left and have came back, dear Father God, I pray. And we ask that you open up our understanding today, dear Father God, as you have done for the disciples of old. Open up our understanding, dear Father God, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We thank you and we love you, dear Father God, in no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. We made it to a new subsection in chapter 25 that's titled Talents, and the subsection is titled The Talent Removed. And we'll find out more about that particular portion of this parable of Christ. And that starts at the paragraph upon the slothful servant, and that's about a third of the way down on page 364. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended last Sabbath was that God chooses to work through whoever he chooses to work through. So it's not up to mankind or church councils or ministers or elders or whatever it may be. It's not up to them to decide whom God is going to use in whatever particular area. It's up to God to decide whom he's going to use in any particular area. The Pharisees and the Sadducees 2,000 years ago would have never chosen John the Baptist to do his work. They would have never chosen Christ to do his work because they didn't see the heart of the worker as God does. So humanity looks at the outward, whereas God looks at the inward. And an individual may have a whole lot of talents that are excellent, but his heart may be corrupt. So to the outward appearance, hey, this individual is important to have in very responsible positions in the church because look at all his talents. But his corrupt or her corrupt heart will spread through every individual they have influence over. And the greater the talents, the greater the influence. So that corrupt heart will spread corruption wherever the influence of that individual reaches. And that's because humanity sees the outward, whereas God sees the inward. And God would have never chosen that corrupt-hearted individual to be connected with so important a responsibility among his people. So it doesn't matter how many talents you have or lack of talents. What matters is your heart. So God, who knows the heart, chooses those individuals to work in his cause. And it's not for church councils, it's not for ministers, it's not for presidents, it's not for any authoritative person to decide that this individual is not fitted for this work, or that individual is fitted for that work. It's up to God to decide. So that's where we ended last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again in the new subsection, the talent removed. Upon the slothful servant, the sentence was, take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Here, as in the reward of the faithful worker, is indicated not merely the reward at the final judgment, but the gradual process of retribution in this life. As in the natural, so in the spiritual world, every power unused will weaken and decay. Activity is the law of life. Idleness is death. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man or woman to profit withal. That's 1 Corinthians 12:7. Employed to bless others, his gifts increase. Shut up to self-serving, they diminish and are finally withdrawn. He who refuses to impart that which he has received will at last find that he has nothing to give. He is consenting to a process that surely dwarfs and finally destroys the faculties of the soul. So the adage in the scripture, if you don't work, you don't eat, shows that it's only through activity that life can progress, that sustenance can be given, that growth can occur. It's the same in the spiritual realm. The talents that God has blessed you with are to be used not just to benefit yourself, right? But they're to be used to bless others. So God didn't give us our talents to be selfishly absorbed. He gave us our talents to be used in helping or blessing, encouraging, strengthening one another. When you have a glass and you fill it to the brim with water, if you do nothing with that full glass, the water eventually is going to turn bad and it's not going to be a blessing to anyone to drink from it, right? So in order to get more water in a full glass, you have to empty some of the water or all the water that's already in the glass. And once it's emptied, then you can pour more in. So it's the same with us. We're like a glass. God fills us to the full, and then we have to bless others with the blessing that God has given us. We have to empty ourselves before God will fill us with more. But have you ever thought why this one talent from the slothful servant was given to the man or woman who had 10 talents? So now they have 11. Have you ever wondered why God gave the talent to the individual who had 10? Any ideas? Well, the individual that had received 2 talents was faithful in the 2, and he got 2 more. The individual that had 5 was faithful in the 5, and he got 5 more. So his faithfulness was with 2.5 times as many talents. So the one who had 5 increased him to 10, showed that he was more faithful in the greater amount than an individual that only had 2. Both were still faithful to their fullest extent, but the individual that had 5 proved that he could be trusted with more and still remain faithful. So God blessed him with an extra talent, knowing that he would increase it, just like he had done with the 5 previous. But any other thoughts or comments, insights, dear ones, or questions on this paragraph, please feel free. Now notice here that God gives us talents to bless others with. And if we use our talent, right, in using it, it should grow. But it depends how we use it or where it's directed in its use. Those who refuse to use their talent in helping others, benefiting others, will have that talent weaken and decay until it's dead. So here they're using the talent on themselves, right? But in using it on themselves, it's not growing stronger. It's growing weaker. Just the opposite of what we would think as human beings, right? If you have it, use it, and that use will make it stronger. But here we see in the spiritual sense that using it for yourself, for self-serving, for glorifying self, for benefiting self, is actually weakening that talent to the point that it's dying. It's growing less and will finally not just destroy itself or die itself. It will affect other faculties of the soul. So here we see it's very important to recognize that what God gives us is a blessing. But it's not just to be hoarded to ourselves. It's to be shared with others so they also can be blessed by it. So in order for our gifts, our talents to increase, we have to use them in blessing others. And in doing so, our talents will grow. They will increase. They'll become stronger, and other talents will be added onto these because God sees he can trust us to share with others what he imparts to us. Question in the room. Why given to that with 10 talents already? Why not to that with 2 or 5? Yeah, it, in a human way of thinking, someone who has an abundance, you don't want to give them more. You want to give a portion of that to someone who doesn't have so much. But in God's way of thinking, the individual that had 2 compared to the individual that had 5, the one who had 5 had a greater weight of responsibility given to them to faithfully improve 5. Whereas the one that had 2, he was only responsible to increase 2. So the one who had the greater responsibility with 5 and increased them showed that he could be trusted with more than 5. Now, the same with the individual with 2, right? But the one with 5 had a greater responsibility and he proved faithful. The one with 2 had a lesser responsibility and he also proved faithful. But yeah, okay. Comment says law of multiplication equals a greater yield. That's true. It's very true. But we focus on the person who had 10 versus the person who had 2 and said it's not fair. But God is trying to teach a lesson here. Whatever he gives us are to be used in blessing others, whether it's 1 talent, 2 talents, 5 talents, or more. That's the focus here. If we use our talents on ourselves only, we're going to lose. If we use our talents not just upon ourselves, but blessing others, we're going to gain. So the subject is faithfully using what God has blessed you with to bless others with. And in doing so, you don't have to worry whether you have 10 or 5 or 2 or just 1. Because you're doing your best to share the blessing God gives you with others. And in doing your best, God rewards you for being a faithful servant. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Let none suppose that they can live a life of selfishness and then, having served their own interests, enter into the joy of their Lord. In the joy of unselfish love, they could not participate. They would not be fitted for the heavenly courts. They could not appreciate the pure atmosphere of love that pervades heaven. The voices of the angels and the music of their harps would not satisfy them. To their minds, the science of heaven would be as an enigma.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister, and welcome back. Are there any thoughts or comments on this paragraph? So how will we be fitted for fellowship in the heavenly courts? In the joy of unselfish love. Not serving our own interests. Not living a life of selfishness. That's how we are fitted for being in the courts of heaven. So if God blesses you, let's say the talent of wealth, let's say you inherit $100,000, right? How are you using that talent? Are you absorbing it all for your own self-interest? Or are you sharing part of that for blessing others? And if you do manifest unselfish love for others by sharing part of this wealth, are you happy about it? Do you have joy in sharing with others? So you can see there's a difference between saying, yeah, God bless me with this much, but you know, it's okay, I'll share some with you. Is that really joyfully doing it, right? That's more grudgingly doing it. So if you grudgingly benefit others with what God has blessed you with, then you're not entering into the joy of your Lord. It was the joy of Christ to help those in need around him. It was his delight. So sharing with others tests the heart. If you're happy to do so because you recognize the individuals that you're sharing with are going to be benefited by it and they're going to be happier than they were before and their happiness makes you happy, right? Then that's entering into the joy of Jesus, the joy of unselfish love. The people would not have been happy without you sharing with them part of your blessing. So you contributed to their happiness. And they're now praising God for the blessing that they received from you. And that makes Jesus happy. He's receiving praise through your blessing being shared. So now it's not just the person you shared with that's happy, it's also Jesus who's happy. And shouldn't that make you happier? We bring enough sadness to Christ because of our sin, our selfishness, our lack of fulfilling our responsibilities to the fullest extent. Shouldn't we want to make him happier instead of sadder? And if we make him happier by our unselfish efforts towards others, then that should make us happy as well. So living a life of selfishness is a life of unhappiness. Living a life of unselfishness is a life of happiness. And if we don't have this life of happiness in serving God and serving others, then we're not going to appreciate the pure atmosphere of love that pervades heaven, and thus we'll never get there. We're not going to be appreciative to hear the voices of angels and their heavenly music in praising God. It's not going to be satisfying to us. And thus heaven will not be a place we enjoy. So to get us to the point that we enjoy heaven, that we want to hear the voices of angels and their heavenly music, that we want to appreciate the pure atmosphere of love and unselfishness that pervades heaven, God gives us talents, gifts, so that we can develop a completely different spirit within us, a spirit that loves pureness, truth, morality. In other words, the principles of God's law. And the principles of his law are directly opposed to selfishness. So God cannot take a selfish person to heaven because they wouldn't appreciate the unselfishness of heaven. They'd be miserable. So God wants to get us to crucify self in order to follow him and have heaven as our home. And how he does that is to give us blessings and tests us on how we use these blessings. He's getting us ready for heaven. Any thoughts, comments, insights, questions, dear ones? Before we continue, please feel free. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
In the great judgment day, those who have not worked for Christ, those who have drifted along, carrying no responsibility, thinking of themselves, pleasing themselves, will be placed by the judge of all the earth with those who did evil. They receive the same condemnation.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So again, God does not judge according to human standard. He judges according to a righteous standard based upon his law. And his law is based upon unselfishness. So if we're selfish, we're breaking God's law in some area. If we're unselfish, we're keeping God's law in some area. I mean, that's a very basic way of looking at it. So if we have drifted along, That means we're not really active in God's cause. We're inactive. We're just kind of existing, right? So if we've just drifted along, we're going to be judged along with those who didn't follow God, who didn't know of God, or didn't choose to follow God. We're going to receive the same judgment, which is eternal death. So if we know that Christ is our Savior, and we've chosen to follow Christ, but we just drift along in the faith, not really active in the faith, not really doing anything against the faith, right? We're just there. Then we're going to be counted among those who are lost. If we carry no responsibility, in other words, we're happy that others bear responsibilities and we're blessed by them fulfilling their responsibilities, but we don't do anything in a responsible manner in helping forward God's work or helping to support those who bear responsibilities in God's work or helping to spread the truth of God. We're just there. Happy that others are working, but we let them work. Then we're going to be judged as one of those who did evil. If we're a Christian, but we think only of ourselves, or please only ourselves, again, we're going to be judged along with those who did evil. We're going to be lost. So that's how God looks at things. He sees also what we could have accomplished if we were fully devoted to following Christ. He sees the people we could have witnessed to but didn't. He sees our lack when he was ready to give us the strength to accomplish. So we'll also be judged not on what we didn't do, but the benefit of if we did accomplish it, how many people would have been blessed by that? So again, humanity looks at it, well, you know, they didn't do evil, so they must be good. God looks at it from the aspect of how much good could you have done if you were always faithful to me? If you were never unselfish after you found Christ? And I think every single one of us, including myself, realize that we could have done more if we were always unselfish and devoted to God. We could have done so much more. We could have reached so many more people. We could have spread so much more truth. And so each and every one of us lack and are guilty of this lack. And we will be lost because of that lack unless we repent for the lack. And God is merciful. He's gracious. And through the precious blood, merits, and righteousness of Christ, he'll forgive us for the lack. But then what do? After he forgives us, do we continue to drift along? Do we continue to bear no responsibility Do we continue to think of ourselves or please ourselves? So here the merciful God gives us free forgiveness because we've asked for it. But he doesn't want us to go back into the sins that we had to ask forgiveness for. He wants us to live a new life. A life of Christ. Unselfishness. Not just drifting along, but fighting against the current. Fighting manfully and womanfully and childfully the battles of the Lord, right? If you're in a rowboat and you want to make headway against the current, you have to use two oars, one with each arm. If you just take a nap in the boat, the current's going to carry you along. You're going to drift along until eventually you go over a waterfall and perish. So you have to use two oars at the same time in order to make headway against the current. If you use one oar, you go in circles as you drift down. If you use both oars, but you're not united in using them, right? Then you're going to have a very erratic path and the current's going to drift you down because it's a pretty strong current. This current of evil, this current of selfishness. You have to use both oars at the same time to make headway against the current. What are those two oars a symbol of? One is faith. The other one is works, efforts. You have to use a combination of faith and efforts to obey God at the same time, and he gives you the strength of the arms in order to make headway against the strong current. Faith alone, you're going to drift down with the current and be lost. Works alone, you're going to drift down and be lost. It's a combination of faith and works combined. Looking unto Christ to give you the grace and the strength to use those oars. And then you'll gain on the current. Any thoughts, insights, comments, testimonies, dear ones? Please feel free. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Many who profess to be Christians neglect the claims of God, and yet they do not feel that in this there is any wrong. They know that the blasphemer, the murderer, the adulterer deserves punishment. But as for them, they enjoy the services of religion. They love to hear the gospel preached, and therefore they think themselves Christians. Though they have spent their lives in caring for themselves, they will be as much surprised as was the unfaithful servant in the parable to hear the sentence, "Take the talent from him." Like the Jews, they mistake the enjoyment of their blessings for the use they should make of them.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Sounds like they're self-deceived, doesn't it? The Jews rested in the fact that they were a direct lineage to Abraham, and so they had to be the children of God, when in fact they were not following God's law in all areas. So outwardly they were keeping the Sabbath, whereas inwardly they were breaking the Sabbath. So a true Christian doesn't neglect the claims of God upon them. Now, what are the claims of God upon us? How can we be a true Christian? What are these claims? Any ideas? Yeah, amen. The comment in the room says following his commandments. Yes, God is the great lawgiver and he is our creator. So we're to follow his law. So that's one claim that God has upon us. By creation, he is our God and he claims upon us the right of commanding us. And it is our duty to obey the claim, the law of our Creator. We wouldn't have life without him. So by him giving us life, it's our duty to follow the life giver. But also, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, gave his life to redeem us from sin, from death. So Christ has a claim on us because he's redeemed us from death and given us life to follow him. So we're not just to keep the law of our Creator, we're to follow our Redeemer. So there's two claims there. One by creation, one by redemption. Yeah, you can look at it as faith and work. But each one in involves following God. We follow him by keeping his commandments. That's actually his character put in writing. And we follow Christ by following his example. Any other claims you can think of, dear ones? When we choose to follow Christ, what does he tell us? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine to others. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen. So in following Christ, he then tells us to let our light shine in good works to others. In doing good to others, you have to deny self. So Christ is basically telling all his followers to be unselfish, to share with others the blessings that he has given you. And one of the greatest blessings is that you have the promise of forgiveness of sins, cleansing from the contamination of sin, and eternal life through Christ. Well, that's something good to share with others. It's the good news, right? So the claims that God has on us is a claim of keeping his law because he's our creator, of following Christ because he's our redeemer, and sharing the truth of Christ to others. Can you think of some other claims, dear ones?
Loving one another as Christ has loved us.
I'm sorry, sister, could you repeat it?
Loving one another like as Christ has loved us.
Yeah, amen. Well, I mean, that's the Ten Commandments, loving one another. That's the example of Christ, loving one another. And true love doesn't seek first your own comfort. It seeks first the glory of God. So how do we give God glory? It's by sharing God's love with others, God's truth with others, God's law with others, God's blessings with others. So amen, it's all founded on love. That's the only reason that we have a chance for eternal life through Christ, is because of God's love. So amen. Yeah, amen. Caring for others, whether they're good or bad, that's true. And the hardest self-sacrifice is to be good to others who are bad to you. That's the hardest self-sacrifice. Can you think of some other claims of God? God gives us 100%, and how much does he claim in return from that 100%?
Giving our tithes and our offering.
Amen. 10% for tithe, and then offerings are not so much fixed at a percentage. They're free will offerings. Free will means you give as much as you're impressed to give. So God claims 10% as tithe to be returned from the monetary value, the financial value that he has blessed you with. And he also requires offerings. But offerings are up to the individual how much they want to give. So that is also a claim, and not everybody recognizes that claim, but it's still there. So you can have Christians who have accepted Christ, but who neglect the claim of keeping God's law. They break it. If they break it, are they really following God, their creator? The answer is no. They're actually following the first individual who broke God's law. the author of breaking God's law, which of course we know to be Lucifer or the devil, Satan. So if we profess to be Christian, but we neglect the claim of keeping God's law, then we're a Christian in name only, but in life we're a follower of the devil. Now, if we're a Christian following Christ, right? And we recognize the claim of keeping God's law, but we don't follow Christ in being unselfish, are we still a true Christian?
No.
No. A true Christian follows Christ. Christ was unselfish. Christ took what his Father had given him and blessed others with it. Remember, Christ says, I know what God has shared with me, and I share it with others. God gave me the truth, I share the truth with others. It's the same with us, dear ones. A true Christian recognizes and abides by the claims of God's law, as God is his creator or her creator. A true Christian follows Christ's example. And a true Christian doesn't neglect any of the claims of God upon them. And one of those claims is paying tithe and giving offerings. So you can have Christians who are part Christians, right? They recognize the claim of God's law. They do not blaspheme or take God's name in vain. They do not murder their fellow human beings. They do not commit adultery. They do not steal. They do not bear false witness, right? They love God. They don't make or bow down or worship any idols. They go to church every Sabbath, but they're selfish. They live for themselves. So when they go to church, they love to hear the sermon or the gospel being preached. And because they love the truth, love hearing the truth, they think that they are Christians because they love the good. But in order to follow all the claims of God, it involves more than just knowing or loving to hear. It involves doing, obeying, following. And that's what we'll be judged on. How much have we kept God's law? How much have we actually followed Christ? And again, may God forgive every one of us, myself included, for not manifesting as much love of God to others as we could have, for not following him as fully as we should have. And praise God that there's a way to have our lack, our sinful lack, forgiven. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, questions? Please feel free.
Sad blessings, everyone. I'd like to share a comment that goes along with the unfaithful servant having his talent taken from him. It's another lesson concerning in the garden, and the topic about heart is about harvesting the fruit. It says in the reading that God has given us directions about when to harvest fruit from a tree we have planted. Leviticus 19 verses 23 to 25 says, "And when ye shall have come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then shall ye count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. And in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God." Many fruits will ripen quickly once they reach their mature size. Harvesting takes place during different stages of the fruit's ripening process. It depends on the type of fruit and how it will be used. Apples, peaches, and pears are harvested when mature, but before they fully ripen. Berries are harvested during the ripening stage. Most fruit usually tastes best when it is allowed to ripen on the plant. Citrus fruit may be harvested over a long period of time after they are mature. Fruits can be bruised more easily than other crops, and so great care must be taken when harvesting them. Most fruits are picked up by hand. If the fruit is handled roughly, it is bruised. This reminds us of the wicked, selfish servant who did not handle his talent wisely. Not until the seeds inside are mature does the fruit around it become pleasant to the taste. By this protection, the fruit is left on the tree until it shall be of some unselfish use to the tree by the scattering of its seeds. God cannot use us to go out and be witnesses for him until the seed of his word has developed within. Then we can unselfishly meet the needs of others with spiritual food. Song of Solomon 2:3 says, "His fruit was sweet to my taste." All children are little fruit trees that God has planted in his spiritual garden. You already know that all fruit trees are not alike, but we can tell the nature of the fruit tree by the fruit that it bears. The tree is known by its fruit, Jesus says. "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Matthew 12:33, John 15:5. This fruit is shown in the life by the Spirit and the manner in which we use the talents God has given us. Just as we would not enjoy eating a pretty apple if it was not ripe, so our talents will not bless others unless the Spirit that accompanies them is sweet. If we abide in Jesus, his life will flow into ours, and we will be partakers of his sweet nature and wonderful abilities. If you saw a fruit tree in an orchard, but you did not know what kind it was, you could watch it to see what type of fruit developed on it. If it is an apple tree, it ought to have apples on it. This teaches a spiritual lesson. Ye shall know them by their fruits. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Whereby by their fruit ye shall know them. Matthew 7:16-20. In the great judgment, those who have not worked for Christ, but who lived only to please themselves, will be placed by the judge of all the earth with those who bore evil fruit. Instead of abiding in Christ, these evil trees are rooted in Satan. Satan is the deadly root from which comes all bad fruit found in the lives of people in this world. Bad fruit is simply selfishness in different forms. And just as bad fruit trees are removed from the orchard and burned, so the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, they shall leave them neither root nor branch. Malachi 4:1. So we see from this lesson about the importance of harvesting fruit and when they should be taken off from the plant they grew on. The farmer hit them up too early when they were ripe, and they would taste awful. Not to mention anyone else who took the fruit before its perfection date, will find it to taste bad. Not to mention it can even have bad effects even on the inside. And if they wait too long for it, the fruit will just easily rot before they can get a chance to eat it or use it. And that's unfortunately the lesson that the unfaithful servant learned too late, by not harvesting his talent, then the reward that he got was also will turn up bad since he made a bad choice. But we don't need to follow the unfaithful servants into example. By using the talents we have properly and by harvesting or using in what we have for good use, that's how we're even giving glory to God. By doing his works thoroughly and properly, and even asking him to help us out in whatever it may be, the reward will be good because the work was good. The whole lesson it implies is by taking the fruit at its proper time, and that's when it will turn up nicely, so that way it can be eaten or even be used for any recipe that we want to use or acquire. The unfaithful servant should remember that his master expected him to do his best and to use his talent like he expected, just as the other two did. But he didn't, so he already got his consequence. And those who don't use their talents the way God intends them or even trade it all to do whatever pleases them and not God, if it be at all bad, then the consequences will always be just as bad, if not worse. But that's the choices that some of these people have made, and the reward they gain is going to be more than unpleasant. And that's more the reason why God needs us to preach his word, so that way they will find in themselves to change things from what they're doing. And before it is too late. I bet even the two faithful servants were even trying to get their unfaithful co-laborer to work along with them, so that way he can have his chance. And so multiplying the talent that he had, but alas, he must have just ignored them, just indulged in whatever he chose, right? But as long as we keep on giving the gospel however we can and keep on using the talent God intends for us to use, all the words will turn out perfectly, just as the fruit will be when the farmer takes it at the right time. And that's the kind I want to give.
Amen. Excellent points, dear brother. Are there any other comments or points, insights, questions that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we read the last paragraph in this chapter? And please feel free. So there is nothing wrong in loving to hear the gospel preached. But what are you doing with the truth that you heard? Are you following it? Are you allowing the word to find a foothold in your heart so that it brings about a change in your life? If you do, if you allow the truth to bring a change in your life, then you are following Christ. You are a Christian. The truth is having an effect to counteract selfishness. And praise God for his grace and strength that makes the change possible. We may think it impossible, but there's nothing impossible with God. And a change will indeed occur in your life if you choose to follow him. And now we come to the last paragraph. Many who excuse themselves from Christian effort plead their inability for the work. But did God make them so incapable? No, never. This inability has been produced by their own inactivity and perpetuated by their deliberate choice. Already in their own characters, they are realizing the result of the sentence, "Take the talent from him." The continual misuse of their talents will effectually quench for them the Holy Spirit, which is the only light. The sentence, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness," sets heaven's seal to the choice which they themselves have made for eternity. Quite a solemn reading there. So if you find that you're trying to excuse yourself from Christian effort, from following a Christian life, from following Christ, from witnessing the truth, and you use the excuse that you're just not fitted to do that, you're not fitted for that work, well, God says, I'll make you fit as you obey, put forth the effort. I'll give you the grace to accomplish it, right? So God says, I'll make it possible. But you choose that you can't. So that's a lack of faith, isn't it? God says, here it is. I'll give it to you as you put forth the effort. Just like with the children of Israel there at the Jordan River, they had to put their feet in the water. They had to obey, even though the obstacle was still there, before God's power came in and divided the river and they were able to walk across it. So God gave them the power as they obeyed. It's the same here. So we walk by faith, right? Not by sight. So to us, we can't. But with God, we can. So who do we side with? Do we side with self and then don't do it? Or do we side with God and then are able to accomplish it through his grace and strength? So when God is impressing you to go talk to a complete stranger, how do you handle that impression? Well, I can't go talk to them. What would I say? That's a choice, dear ones. It's a lack of faith. Or do you say, well, God impressed me to, so he'll give me the words to say when I go up to them. And then you go up to them, relying upon God to give you the words. That's faith combined with effort. And God will indeed give you the words to say. So God doesn't make you incapable of fulfilling his will. The very fact that he's asked you to fulfill his will means that he stands behind his asking. He'll give you what you need to fulfill it. So the question is, are you willing to act by faith? Combine faith and works together, and thus allow God to work in you according to his good pleasure. If you do, you'll be perfecting your character. You'll be denying self, crucifying self in order to obey God's will. Now, God may ask you to do things you may have never considered doing. He may ask you to lead out in a Sabbath school service. You've never done that before. What are you going to say when God impresses you to explore into that area? Are you going to say, I don't know what to say. I can't speak before people. What would I say when I get up there? Well, obviously you have to prepare. God does not impress his people to do anything that he does not provide them the grace and divine power to accomplish. Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. God does not require his people to do anything without giving them divine power and grace to accomplish. So God says, be ye therefore perfect. And through his grace and strength, you can become perfect. But then the devil comes in and says, no one is perfect. You can't be perfect. Don't even try. So if God is impressing you to become more active in the church services, something you have never thought of before, right? If he's encouraging you to explore into that area, then go by faith. Don't allow an excuse to remain inactive. Take over. Walk by faith. Faith and work combined, right? Walk by faith. And then you won't be in danger of God removing a talent from you and giving it to someone else. Because that can lose your salvation. Don't quench the Holy Spirit shining light into your heart. But submit and allow the light of truth to bring about a change, a growing in your heart. Yeah, amen. Comment says, I put tracks out in different places or in magazines, books, restroom stalls, and other areas. Amen. You're sharing the truth. You're letting your light shine. But if God's impressing you to go and talk to someone, That's different than putting a tract out. What are you going to do then? Again, we walk by faith, not by sight. Don't rely on, I've never done that before. I don't know how to do that. Don't rely on excuses. Rely on God giving you the ability. Yeah, amen. The comment says, God gave me the talent of keeping my family fed. Praise God. That's a wonderful talent. And in being faithful in that area, God will bless you with other talents. And as we were going through this chapter, there are a whole lot of different areas that no one thought were actually talents. That they are. Any last thoughts, comments, questions, insights, testimonies? Please go right ahead, Dylan. Well, this is the end of chapter 25, Talents, the longest chapter in Christ's Object Lessons. Next time, we'll pick it up in chapter 26, and we'll find out more about the amount of truths and spiritual insights to be found in these parables of Christ. It is amazing, dear ones, how much truth is there. So walk by faith, dear ones. Combine faith and works together and see what great things you and Christ together can accomplish. And who would like to offer closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
We can all bow and use our hearts as we go boldly before the throne of grace. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come boldly before the throne of grace, dear Lord, to thank you for allowing the connection to be stable enough that we can be able to partake of your holy words, Father Jesus. We pray for each and every one that is in the room, for those listening later on recording. Father, we know that you know exactly what is in each and in our hearts, in our mind, what it is that you have done and bringing us this far. We ask, Father Jesus, that you may continue tugging our heart, Father Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to let us know in what way you want us to be able to glorify thy name. Flesh does not recognize spirit, Father Jesus, so we know that is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that can be able to awaken our spirit to serve and to do, Father. I know the timidness that a lot of people may have, not knowing exactly where to be able to place their service or what it is that you are calling them to do. But you know, Father Jesus, you know what you have placed in each and every one of our lives. You know how you have brought us
in whatever training, trade, whatever it is that we have to do to be able to cooperate with Thee, Father, to be able to touch as much people as possible. Father, we are here in our hearts. We are willing, but we want to be able to listen to the prompting of the Spirit as He speaks to us and move us according to His guidance, Father. For You know where the needs are. You know what places they need to hear the Word of God. You know, Father Jesus, exactly where and how, as You had always left all of us in a way where we can be able to be led to where You want us to work, Father. Even the little ones among us, Father Jesus, and even the elders as well, and even the ones with gray hair, we all have a work to do, Father. Help us that we may not be an unprofitable servant. Help us that we may be able to rise to the call and to make our election sure. But we can't do anything without Thee, Father. For You know that the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We need You, Father Jesus, in every area of our life, even especially for the solemn work that is ahead of us. We thank You and we love You, Father. Forgive us for our sins and iniquity and our shortcoming. Forgive us for our Christ-like spirit, Father. We plead the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that You may continue to do the work in us, Father Jesus, until the day that You find us worthy to inhabit us, is my prayer. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Let's take a 14-minute break and then return back here at 12:20 for our main church service, or 3:20 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you then, dear ones.